Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Oh, we're so glad that you're listening to us again today, and this is the day the Lord hath made. And the Bible says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. When he tells us to rejoice, we ought to do it, you know, because we have so many things to rejoice about. And the Lord says we ought to rejoice because our name is written in heaven. And so we're going to go there and be with the Lord one of these days. But today in Cleveland, where we've, and in Richfield, we have a lot of snow came down today. But it looks nice out there, but I'm glad I'm in my house here and not going outside today. But we're going to talk today about victory over sin in our spiritual life, in our life as Christians. And God says that sin shall not have dominion over us. That means rule over us. And we, no matter what kind of an addiction we have, we can be liberated. We can be freed. In fact, Jesus came said for that purpose, to set the captives free, and he meant captives from the power of sin and addictions in our life. And so we'll be talking about that today. But before we do that, we have our scientific report from our scientist, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate that. And yes, it is a snowy day today, and so we're going to touch on that in just a moment. But do want to remind our listeners that you can find out more about Bruce and listen to past programs if you go to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And there's a number of things there. Like I said, past programs, a little bit about Bruce, and also some of the references that he mentions from time to time. You can find all that at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I was thinking about the snow today, and Bruce, you're mentioning about getting a bit of snow out there. And what's really amazing when you think about the snow, they say there's no two snowflakes that are alike. And I was reading something actually just the other day that they were saying, well, come on, with all the billions, if not trillions of snowflakes, there's got to be at least two that are alike at some point in time. But in all actuality, even with trillions of snowflakes, it's extremely unlikely, if not impossible, to find two that are identical. However, they all have similarity, and we're going to look at that in Job chapter 38. The Bible says in Job chapter 38, where God is speaking to Job, he asked this question of Job in verse 22. He says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" And I was looking at this, and I thought about this, and doing a little looking into the snowflakes and the treasures of the snow, and along with that, the treasures of the hail. And the idea here is not so much that there's this big bank full of snowflakes and hailstones up in heaven somewhere just waiting to be dumped out periodically. That's not the idea here. The idea here is more the treasures of the snow, the treasures of the hail as well, is that God has an inexhaustible supply and an inexhaustible variation on the snow and the hail that he can send when it comes. In fact, it goes on to talk about God sending it. But here's what I'm talking about. When a snowflake forms, it's kind of an interesting thing, and it has to do with the physical properties of water. And what happens is there has to be some extremely cold air, certainly below freezing in the air, and this water droplet comes in contact with a little tiny grain of pollen or dust particle floating up in the clouds, and this causes an ice crystal to form. Now, water, because of its makeup, remember it's one oxygen and two hydrogens, they bond with other water crystals or water molecules in the crystal form with hydrogen bonds. And without getting into all the details and what hydrogen bonds are, it forms a strong bond, but it forms a crystal that has six sides to it. So what happens is the first thing that happens is you get a little six-sided ice crystal that forms. And that ice crystal, as it begins to fall to the ground, more water vapor freezes onto it. And there's little microscopic bumps on the edge of that ice crystal, on the six sides of that crystal. And so that's where the new water vapor freezes on and begins to grow the arms of the snowflake. And so as a result, the crystallization process forms a six-sided snowflake. Now, if the snowflake forms in temperatures, say, around 23 degrees Fahrenheit, you'll get long needle-like crystals. And if it freezes at a much colder temperature, around 5 degrees Fahrenheit, you get very flat plate-like crystals. Now, the temperature varies in the air as this newborn snowflake is falling. And so it affects the way the arms on these ice crystals grow. And the amount of water vapor in the cloud varies in the air as it begins to grow. And because the entire crystal is exposed to the same conditions at all times, it grows symmetrically. All the arms grow the same way, and in moments, even within seconds, slight changes in the surrounding temperature or humidity causes the crystal to grow a little bit differently, but maintaining the six-sided shape. And so no two snowflakes are ever going to be the same, because they all follow slightly different paths from the sky to the ground, encountering slightly different atmospheric conditions all along the way, which causes each of them to look unique, rendering everything from prisms and needles to lacy patterns and plate-like patterns. It's really kind of amazing. Hailstones, to a lesser degree, are not quite as interesting perhaps to look at, but a water droplet freezes, and then it gets blown up in, and more water freezes around it, and then it gets blown up further in the air, and more water freezes around it, and eventually it gets, if you ever cut a hailstone open, you get this sort of like onion effect on the inside, the different layers of water that froze on it. And so each hailstone is going to be unique as well, because each hailstone, like each snowflake, travels a different path, and it's virtually an inexhaustible supply of snowflakes and hailstones from the treasures, the Bible says, the treasures of snow and the treasures of hail, each one unique, each one different. God's inexhaustible supply of never-ending variations on your basic snowflake and basic hailstone. And that would be the treasures of snow and the treasures of hail. And that all points to the fact that Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Thank you very much. And if you ever looked at a snowflake, they're so beautiful, and they're all different, but the designs on them are gorgeous. And it's very interesting. We see the power of God, the glory of God in that way.
Absolutely.
But, I want to talk to you today about Jesus said when he came to set the captive free. And what he meant by that was that people that are bound by sin, or we call it addictions today, that Jesus will supernaturally free you from addictions. And how does he do it? And so I want to read and talk about that today. Whatever your addiction is, whatever your sin is, Jesus supernaturally can free you from that thing. And that's one of the reasons he came to do it. But it says in the book of Romans chapter 7, and here is probably a saved person, but he was addicted. He says, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, when you accept Christ, you add a nature. You don't basically subtract a nature. You have victory over that nature, but you have the sinful nature, the call of the wild. "For that which I do, I allow not." So he says, "I do things that I don't agree with. I don't think they're right. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So he says, some things I do, I don't agree with that. And things I do, some of the things that I do, I really hate those things that I do. For he says here for I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. He says, I don't agree with what I'm doing. And that is, people say sometimes they have an addiction of some kind, and they just say, I don't like it, I don't want to do it, I hate it, but then I do it. And he says, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, and it is good. So I'm saying that the thing that the law says that I'm doing it, going against, I'm admitting that the law is good. Now there, then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he says that nature, if the nature of God that is in you, it says in the book of 1 John, it says, he that is born of God sinneth not. Now, that is simply saying that the part of you that is born of God does not sin. You have no desire to sin, but you still sin. I mean, I don't believe, John doesn't teach sinless perfection. He says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the sin and the truth is not in us. So even the Apostle John admits that he sins, and we sin sometimes, but that which is born of God, that is the spiritual nature in us, never wants to sin. But we have a sinful nature also. We've added nature. But then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So it's the sinful nature that's still in there. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So this sinful flesh that we have, there's nothing good in that flesh. That flesh doesn't want to read the Bible, go to church. There's nothing in that flesh. It just wants to eat, and many times addicted to whatever, to drugs or liquor or whatnot. So it says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So he says, I have the desire to in my spiritual nature to do what is good, but then my flesh overwhelms my spiritual nature, and I do that which is wrong. So he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but that the evil that I would not do, that I do. So he's really messed up here. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So we have a sinful nature in us. I find then the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He sounds like a saved person here. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So there is the law, the spiritual law is there that wants to do good, but then there is the sinful law in my flesh. Then he says here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, you might be a Christian and you say, boy, I'm going to stop something, and you don't stop it. And you've asked God to forgive you so many times that you almost wonder if you're saved and really born again. Now, if you're not saved, you don't care about sin, and you just sin perpetually, and it doesn't bother you. But if you're saved, you don't want to be sinning. And yet, you have confessed it, asked God to forgive you, asked for help, and yet somehow you do it again. Now, what are we going to do about that situation? And that's what we're talking about today. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, he thanks God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we get saved, we add a nature. We don't subtract it, as I've already said. But we have the Spirit of God in us. And the Bible says in another place, it says, you know, yield yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the way to victory is, number one, you realize that Jesus Christ, he says he thanks God through Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer. He came to deliver you from any bondage of sin or addiction. And so you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you yield yourself to him. Now, I believe that you yield your whole self to him. I try every day. I say, Lord, I yield myself to you. I surrender to you. And I ask for your help. And so he then gives me the victory. And so if you have an addiction, you realize that Jesus Christ has won the victory when he died and he rose from the dead and he is all powerful. And you trust in the fact that he has paid for your sins when he died on the cross. And then you go to him and put your faith in him, and then you yield yourself to him. That's the key right there. You yield everything to him. You can't just ask for things and then you're unyielded, but you say, today I yield everything to you, and then I am going to trust you to help me and help me over this particular addiction. And it's important that you do that order. You put your faith in him, you yield yourself to him, and then you go and ask for his help for the addiction. And I tell you something, I'm saying what has worked for me in my experience, things that you cannot stop doing, he will give you the victory to do it. I've mentioned many times, there's been so many illustrations of this, but I'm sure that millions of people have found the victory over everything. And whether it's drugs, whether it's cigarettes, and whether it's liquor, you name it, Christians have found victory over this by the millions, by simply doing that. You trust in Jesus Christ. He says, all power is given unto me. You trust in him. You yield yourself to him. Then you ask for his help and believe that he will help you. And he will do it. And all of a sudden you find that addiction that you couldn't stop no matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, how many times you repented and asked for forgiveness. Suddenly he has broken that addiction in your life. What a wonderful Lord and Savior we have. And it shows that he is alive and that he is here to help us and be with us. And so we can thank God for that. And then it says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has freed you from the law of sin and death. That is, God's Spirit has given you victory. And the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. That is, it doesn't rule over you. That doesn't mean that we never sin. As John said already, Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then we yield ourselves to him, ask for his help, and trust in him, Jesus. Because he said he came to save his people from their sin. And we can live a victorious life, not through our determination, not through our own technique and our own powers and our own steps in somebody's psychology. But no, we do it through Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth. And he is our Savior. And he saves us from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you don't walk after the flesh anymore. And if you sin, God forgives you. You confess it, but you don't follow the flesh anymore. And there's no condemnation. And I like it, the great promises of God. It says, he shall keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And another place it says, he will confirm you blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so God makes these great promises. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And a stranger will they not follow. And he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall not perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, the evidence is that we have accepted Jesus and we follow Christ. I mean, if somebody, that's the evidence that you're saved. You're saved by, you ask the Lord, you repent in your heart, you're willing to turn from sin, put your faith in Jesus that he has paid for your sins, will keep you, and then you accept him as your Lord of your life. And you can pray a prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I have sinned, forgive me of my sin, I take you as my Lord and Master, I am willing to obey you, and with your help, I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life, and God will save you and give you eternal life, and you can be sure of heaven as if you've been there a million years. And that's the simple gospel. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And his name is Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you accept him as your Lord. That means he's in charge of your life. You're no longer on the throne of your life. He rules your life through the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus means that he has paid for all your sins. He will take you to heaven. He will see that you make it through. Christ means that he will be the king of this earth one day and rule over this planet. And so anyway, put your faith in him, trust him, and if you ask him for salvation, the dying thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That got him in, that'll get you in too. And you can be sure that when you die, you go to heaven. Well, I'm so glad to be with you again. Pray for the program that God will speak to people's hearts and use it for the building up of the saints and the bringing people to Jesus Christ. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.